end up eventually, if you would like to go there. Today I am really kind of preaching an introductory message for where we're going for the next 3 weeks. You see, we spent three Sundays last month talking about the lost. There were three parables Jesus told in Luke, the 15th chapter. We're going to look at the previous chapter today. And in Luke 15, he preached three sermons. Told three parables. One was the lost sheep, and we remember that. The shepherd left the 99 and went to find the one sheep that was lost to bring him home. And when he found it, he said, "Come and join with me, celebrate, I found my lost sheep." There was a woman that had a coin, very important coin. We talked about that, and she couldn't find it, but she looked everywhere. Once she found it, she invited her neighbors and said, "Come, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." And last week we talked about what you and I would know as the prodigal son, but he was the lost son. And that was a wonderful story of someone who had made some horrible decisions, had come home, big celebration, and then the attitudes of the older brother as well as the repentant younger brother as he comes home. And that's what we did. But now I want to turn the corner. You see, sometimes in Christianity you can do so much to minister in some area that you feel like you're being neglected in others. And this isn't trying to balance things out, but at the same time, I want to show you how that God cares about us greatly. Sometimes the preacher or sometimes the nature of what we're doing can make us feel like, you know what, all they want is a pint of blood and a pound of flesh. I mean, you know, what about me? Now, that can be said selfishly or it can be said realistically. I need some help here. What if I asked you to come every Sunday and all you did was serve and give out and give for somebody else and give us your money, but there was never any blessing to you? No one ever wrapped their arms around you and said, you know, we love you and we care about you. You're welcome here. It's all about other people. That would get old in a hurry, wouldn't it? Because you would dry up while you're doing something for somebody else. And that's what we want to make sure that we provide a balance there. So we're going to talk about the things that God wants to do in nurturing you and the personal responsibility of being a disciple. He really wants to take care of all of us in that respect. I'm going to name the next three sermons. They're going to have a broad title. The first one is Grow Deep. The second one is to grow big. And the third one will be to produce fruit or bear fruit. The whole concept is that our first Sunday we're going to talk about how that we need to grow deeper in the solid foundations of who we are in Christ, making sure we have no confusion. Sometimes we don't do the things God wants us to do, not because we're unwilling. We don't fully understand who we are and how this fits. So sometimes it's not negligence, it's confusion. The other is we want to grow big. We want to get bigger. Our life in Christ should be expanding continuously. You know, it's sad when you see someone 35 years old that acts like they're 10. Didn't they grow up somewhere in the process, but they didn't? Their level of immaturity, the relationships they have, the decisions they make, well, just not a good fit, and it's not appropriate for their age. And then the last thing is to bear fruit. God put us on this earth so that we would influence others, help others, that there would be things that as we bear fruit, that the result of that will be people that are touched by our very existence. But first I want to ask you a question. What do you think would be the greatest threat to Christianity today? It's a broad question, and there's a lot of answers. You know, some of us would think, well, it's atheism, people who absolutely just believe there's not a God. I realize that that's a little bit of something we have to deal with, maybe. Or maybe it's liberalism. You know, liberalism, there again, and most of you went political on me real quick. But a liberal is somebody that, in my opinion, they go, hey, you know, anything goes as long as it fits my need. Let's just broaden the borders. Let's just take the standards and the guidelines and the rules and the boundaries and just dissolve all those and just everything is all-inclusive. Maybe it's Islam, the threat of other religions. Or maybe, you know, it's complacency or apathy. You know, you can be in the church and be right there all the time, but then all of a sudden you kind of begin to feel this thing like, I really don't care. Well, I'm going to give you a different word today, and it's based on some things that I'd been reading not too long ago. It's a weird word to be used, but I think that one of the greatest threats to us today in Christianity is consumerism. Now, immediately you start thinking economy and you start thinking about dollars and cents. So just hang in there with me, but embrace that word just for a second. Consumerism. And I'll talk about that and define it for you in just a second. But here's the thing that we're experiencing. That while all of these things are important, there's really a bend towards self-service and self-fulfillment and self-gratification and self-interest. The problem with that is all of these fly in the face of the biblical expectations that God gave us of self-sacrifice and self-denial, and that we would give ourselves to somebody else and something greater. McGregor goes right along about being selflessness. You know, that's something that we battle with all the time. And we need to make sure that we keep this in correct perspective. Because there's a big gap between the biblical expectations that we have out of the Word in our private devotions, regardless of how guided they are by a speaker or a pastor or a Bible study or a small group, and what we really see in our cultural experience out there. Our culture is swinging big time over, let's make sure that you are happy. Let's make sure that you're comfortable. Let's make sure you get all of your needs met. And you know what? And God will fit in there somewhere. And I think we've got this thing totally turned around. This gap, in my opinion, is literally caused by a lack of discipleship. Now, discipleship almost sounds like a military word, doesn't it? Really. I mean, most of us, the way that we have experienced discipleship is this rigorous, arduous, steady, and just pounded. You're going to be tested. You know what? Did you hear these Bible quizzers up here? They don't look stiff to me. They don't look like they're having a really bad time. I don't think they have whip wounds on their back where people have, you know, these coaches have said, you will learn the Word of God, you know, that type of thing. But we think, I see them looking at each other. Maybe we have some physical abuse over there. I don't know. And if it is, it's probably on your coaches. Yeah. But anyway, you see that? And if I could ask you to do two things simultaneously, don't worry about that word consumerism because I'll make it relevant here in a minute. And don't let the word discipleship sound like, oh, great. I have to do a master's program on God. I have to do my thesis. I'm going to have to go back and study. Can I just tell you that in all of my great wisdom and wonderful looks, I do not want to open another book. I don't want to have to read beyond what I want to read. And matter of fact, it better be inspired and have pictures or else I ain't even looking at it. That's about as inspired as I get. But discipleship is so much more. C.S. Lewis said this, if the church is not producing disciples, then all the cathedrals, churches, all the clergy, all the missions, and even the Bible itself is a waste of time. So we have to ask ourselves, are we Christian consumers or disciples of Christ? And you got to be careful not to be threatened by either one of those. It's just that there are some big differences between the two. And let me point out those differences to you because it's real important. First of all, let me give you the definition of a consumer. A consumer is a person who acquires goods and services for their own personal needs. That's where we begin to ask, well, what about me? What's in it for me? And if you go into that, you know, you're going to be very, very disappointed. Now, let me just jump ahead and tell you something that's really cool that most people far down the road realize way too late, and that is that when God asks for our entire life, I mean our entire life, we feel like he just wants everything, and what we don't see is that once he gets everything, now we have his everything. He says, if you'll give me all that I have is yours. I'm not just going to take away from you so that you can be poor, you can be in spiritual poverty, you can be oppressed. No, I want you to give it to me so that I, in return, can bless you. God has never, ever left us untaken care of. I don't know if that's the right way to say it. He's never abandoned us, never neglected us. But in my mind, growing up in Alabama, I have never been untaken care of by God. And that's what he wants to do in us today. Here's a definition of a disciple. And it's a generic definition. When you look in the dictionary, the word disciple, most of those definitions are going to be linked to Christ. But here's a generic one. A disciple, a pupil or follower of the doctrines of another person. You can be a disciple of another person. It's just in Christianity, we always identify these men who follow Jesus as the disciples. But you can be a disciple. You know, I think I was a little wounded the day that I found out years and years and years ago that Jesus asked his disciples to follow him. What I didn't know, there were a lot of other rabbis that had disciples following them. That was the way they taught. There was a small group of men that would follow a rabbi, and the rabbi would teach, and he would give his doctrine, and he would give his students the instruction and the personal examples to follow. So you had all these little wads, if you will, of rabbis with students. The word disciple is something that we have generated and just confined it to one person, Jesus Christ. But back then, it was very, very popular to understand what that was. Let's look at the differences real quick. If you're a Christian consumer, then you're influenced by the culture or the crowd that's around you. You listen more to what everybody feels and thinks and their input than you do anything else. But as a disciple, you're influenced only by one person. That's Jesus Christ. The great important priority is, what does Jesus say? There's nothing wrong with getting to other people and finding out how they feel and what they think. Even the words that I use today, Here I'm the pastor. Hopefully I have enough credibility to open this word and use it and to expand it into your minds and your thinking and even into your heart and your spirit. But you need to go home and say, God, what do you say about what Pastor Dave said? What do you say about this teaching? What do you say about that? That's where we're influenced by only one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. The other thing, Christian consumers are led by convenience. If it's hard, if it's difficult, they really don't want it. They really don't. But the disciple of Christ wants to do only one thing, and that's to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And only a spiritual conversion can you do that. Here's what a Christian consumer, they're driven by, what do I want? That's what drives them. I want to find out what I want. But the disciple of Christ asks a more important and a more mature question. God, what do I need? God, what do I need? I know what I want. My body right tells me what I want. My body tells me where I want to go and where I want to eat. And aren't you glad that I've brought a little bit of lunch with me? It's all down here. I've been asking all morning while I tear up this TV that's under my feet. What is all this about? Trust me, there's no food in there. So quit salivating. But we will talk about that in a minute. Well, I know what I want. I have to just be mature enough to ask a little bit bigger, a little deeper question. What do I need? And who knows what you need? God knows what you need. And that's where we go to that. A Christian consumer will follow Christ whenever and wherever they please. The whole difference, the difference thing in the disciple is that it's like Paul said, I die daily. I don't pick and choose. It's where God says. As a matter of fact, I go to him trusting him as my master, my savior, my servant, as I serve him, I should say, that he is going to tell me what to do. One last thing. If I'm a Christian consumer, then life revolves around me. You know, if you want to start at 7 and I'd rather start at 8, I'm going, can't we move that to 8? But instead, if I'm a disciple, then life revolves around Jesus. I don't try to work the system, and I don't try to change things so that it'll be a little more convenient for me. I just say, God, as a disciple, I am willing to do whatever you want me to do because my life revolves around you. So let me tell you what a disciple of Christ is. Yeah. A disciple of Christ is one who does the following. Number one, he believes his doctrine. We believe what God says. We're listening to his word. We don't make it up. We don't try to convert it. And matter of fact, we don't get halfway through the Bible and says, yeah, I really don't agree with that. And not physically, but subjectively, we just kind of rip it out. We ignore those parts. We tiptoe around those things that kind of, you know, nip at our ankles and step on our toes because we're not too comfortable with that. Stop and think. We believe his doctrines. I realized that when I got saved, I had a choice to make. I'm either going to believe what the Bible says or not. That Moses thing and that Noah, especially that Jonah thing, I had to either believe it or not believe it. Now, I realize there's a lot of debate in that, but you know what? Today, I believe it. I still believe that God created the earth in 7 days, 24-hour periods. And if I don't believe my God is big enough to do that, then I don't have a very big God. You know, that's how I got to that point, be honest with you. I didn't do the theory. I didn't do the evolutionary, you know, tit for tat and the battle and the debate. I just decided, you know what? I want the biggest God that I can find. And I believe that he could do that. And if I don't believe he can do that, then how am I going to ask him to heal my body? How am I asking him to take care of me? How am I asking him to lead me through life if he can't do the miraculous and the supernatural? So you know what? If that's true and believe in his doctrines, when the next time that Jesus says, love your enemies, are we going to love him? Are we going to love him? If we believe his doctrines, we are. The next time he says, turn the other cheek, that's where the rubber meets the road, and we got to decide whether we believe or not. The second thing is a disciple of Christ is also someone who rests in his sacrifice. We rest in what he did on the cross for us. We spend so much of our life trying to impress God and to remind ourselves and impress us that we're pretty good people. When we do something good, we may not want everybody else to pat us on the back, but we want to feel good about it. And when we don't, we usually beat ourselves up over it. There's just the constantly back and forth. Can I just tell you, following Jesus as a disciple means one thing. I rest in his sacrifice. It was sufficient for everything that I need. You see, it's not about what I do. It's about what he did. It's already been accomplished on the cross, and that's why I can follow him as a disciple. A disciple also is someone who embraces his spirit. We literally say, God, I welcome everything that you've got. Now, this morning, maybe you've never been in a church where there had a message in tongues in the interpretation. Let me just briefly tell you that we believe that strongly in this church. We believe that it's biblical. And the whole reason that God does that at times in the church is because there's something he wants to tell the church. He wants them to be edified. He wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to know something from his heart. And often he will lay it upon the part of someone to, as we call it, give a message in tongues, which is a part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then also the interpretation. Now, whether you fully understand what I just said or not, I guarantee you there was something that happened this morning. Whether you knew the definition or the description, there was a peace that you felt. There was something in here that goes, you know what, this is different, but it's not weird. And if it is weird, it was a curious weird, like, I want to know more about that. You felt more welcomed into that moment than rejected by that moment. And that's what embracing His Spirit's all about. The last thing is a disciple of Christ who one is imitates His example. I do know how to read. You imitate His example. Here's the cool thing about the New Testament. A lot of things we didn't know is that literally the way a disciple would adhere himself to his master or his rabbi, his teacher, is that not only would he learn things, and not only would he be able to repeat things and represent what he's been taught, but it literally that they wanted to have the picture that wherever I step, that you would follow right in my footsteps, that you would walk exactly the way that I walk. Now, it's not about physical impersonation. You understand that. But literally, it was that I'm going to set an example. I want you to follow it. I think what is interesting is that the times that we start thinking about Peter getting out of the boat and walking to Jesus on the water, remember that story? The coolest thing about that is there's this one little what if. The Bible doesn't say it, but if Peter was a good, solid disciple of Christ, and I believe he was, I think part of the motivation wasn't that he thought, I want to walk on the water. I think he was saying, my rabbi, my teacher's walking on the water. I want to imitate his steps. I want to walk on water too. Because if he walks on water, I want to walk on water. It wasn't about, I want to brag how that I did something that no one else can do. I bragged on that I could do something supernatural. No, it was that mindset that I want to imitate the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is my rabbi, and I am his disciple. Luke the 14th chapter, took us a while to get there, didn't it? Verses 26 and 27, and also verse 33. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sister, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Wow, I mean, God, you're making it pretty tough here, aren't you? If this is your recruitment tool, I don't think you're going to have a lot of people signing up. I mean, the Army's an army of one, and we have this Navy. We're a global influence. We have all of these things he's advertised, trying to get people to embrace the military service as something they really want to be a part of. But I got to tell you, it almost looks like Jesus is saying, you know what? There's going to be a very, very few people that fit into this, unfortunately, because they're looking more at the sacrifice that it will cost themselves instead of benefits of being a part of that. A lot of people make that decision. Jesus is not literally saying, you go home and you tell your mom and dad, I hate your guts. Obviously, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that desire in your life to hang on to this life instead of following me into a life that you have never, ever known, never experienced, a life full of blessing, a life full of power, a life full of incredible things that only God can give you. If you're not willing to turn your back on those things and follow me, then you can't follow me. He also says to take up your cross. You know what he's saying? This is going to be rough. There again, a consumer goes, man, if this is going to be rough, is this convenient? I don't know. I ain't going there if it's going to cost me a whole lot. I mean, you know, if you make it easy, I'll go. But then again, if you ever notice that sometimes you have an event, and if you give away tickets, not only will they go, oh, cool, it's free, but they'll also, at last minute, they'll go, oh, well, it didn't cost me anything. I don't have to go. But if you pay for it, and matter of fact, the more you pay for it, the more you're going to go, I've invested in this. And that's what Jesus is saying right there. But our culture is greatly encouraging Christians to become consumers instead of disciples. Stop and think about our store. Let's go the general consumer route, okay? I'm a consumer. I need some groceries, so I go to the store. Well, they make everything convenient. They got these neat aisles, you know, and it's really awesome. Now, matter of fact, they even have self-service thing where you can go and you can scan your own groceries and put them in a grocery bag. I've tried that a couple of times. I hate it. Either I just don't have the touch or those barcodes are messed up just because they see me coming. I don't know. I'm always having to go, help me, please. Somebody comes over and goes, oh, bless your heart, you're over 50. Here, let me help you. Yeah, it really, I see that look all the time. Oh, so another one of those guys, you know. I just hate it. But they make everything convenient. Here's the thing. They appeal to everything that you want. However, what you don't know and what you don't really understand, but somewhere in the back of your mind, you really do know, and that is that they get what they want. Because here's the deal. They cater to your every need, but the milk is still in the back of the store. So I have to walk by all of this stuff that I didn't even know was there. And it must go home with me. Matter of fact, I didn't know that food could call out your name. Dave. It knows me by name. It calls me. It's all kinds of stuff. I told somebody the other day, I used to go to Walmart because we needed trash bags, and I'd write $85 check for all the stuff that I didn't know we needed but couldn't live without. Now I go to Walmart because it has a toy department. I got a grandbaby. Well, I'm saying I don't have any reason to go in there. I'm going, but they got toys there. You know, it's pretty cool. That's what they do. That's what they do with the consumer. But we have to be a disciple. Let me end quickly with three things that are questions that we need to ask today. Hard questions. The first one is this. Do I divide the secular from the sacred? Do I divide the secular and the sacred? Listen, it's good to go to church. It is good to have places and things that are solely committed to the Lord. I hope and pray that when I die, somebody will in my family will want this. This is a holy Bible. This is the Bible that I use to preach out of. It is my favorite Bible. I hope it'll mean something to somebody, but simply because it was my Bible and it's holy, so to speak, and I'm committed to the Lord, that doesn't mean a whole lot, except for the image it gets there. But do I see my job? Do I see my friends? Do I see my home, my activities, the things that I say that come out of my mouth, the friends that I have, the things that I watch, are they sacred as well? Because we tend to go, here's the sacred setting, there's the secular setting. This is really all about God. That's just kind of life. And we tend to divide the two. I'm going to tell you what, a disciple is something that you do all the time. Is every arena in your life sacred? Because it should be. You know why? Because Jesus is there. The next time you slip off into darkness, into the darkness of night or secrecy and do whatever you want, doesn't matter where it is, whatever you do, you're fooling yourself if you don't think Jesus is there. And you try to ignore that all you want. And sometimes you can just pretend like it's no big deal. And then we can just kind of phase that out of our lives all we want to. But Jesus is here today to remind you, I'm there. So you know what? This is a sacred moment. And it's not about the comparisons. It's about understanding that everything that we do in life should be sacred. In other words, it should be identified with Christ. The second question is this. Am I Sunday only? Being a disciple is 24/7. It is 24/7. And it's not just where we go, and it's not just church on Sunday. Now, I brought this wonderful project. I had this sermon illustration, and I said, God, I must invest in this illustration. So this week, I have visited these several places. I have gone to McDonald's on Monday, okay? I went to Sonic on Tuesday. I went to Chick-fil-A on Wednesday. Thursday, it was Arby's. Friday, it was back to McDonald's because it was just kind of, well, it's close to my house, you know. And then I went to Burger King, and here I am on Sunday. And you already see the difference, don't you? Look at all this stuff that I have filled my body with just for you, just for the sake of this illustration. I hope I live without a heart attack just for your benefit. But I've done this week, all through the week, this is how I've eaten. Comfortably, casually, recklessly. And I'm going to tell you what, I don't care how much they say this stuff has nutrition. If this is your diet all year long, all day long, all life long, you ain't got long to live. But this is what we do spiritually. We live like this. This is what we do. This is how we eat spiritually during the week. God, whatever is fast, whatever is convenient, whatever is quick. And matter of fact, the cool thing is I don't even have to get out of the car to get it. They'll give it to me. And I can consume it between here and there and not interrupt my schedule. But then on Sunday, we come in here. Now we got some good stuff. I'm sorry. This is supposed to be an image because I think squash is horrible. I think a cucumber is just pretty bad. Here's a couple of ears of corn. I like the oranges, and there's some red lettuce. I mean, some dead lettuce. So, and, hey, smart water. I've never drank this stuff, by the way. But you see the image. We do this on Sundays because this is how we eat. But God, I'm going to tell you what, guys, this will be gone by tonight. Whatever spiritual involvement you have, if you don't become a disciple and it comes right back into your body, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, boom, bump it up on Sunday, then you know what? You're going to be dealing with those digestive circumstances spiritually. You know, there's a slogan, I said we shouldn't even say football in church, but here's another something we shouldn't say in church, Las Vegas. They have this great campaign, and it's very inviting to the people who would embrace what Las Vegas stands for. Whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You know what? The majority of the disciples that I know in Christ, sometimes they drift over in this mentality. Whatever happens in church stays in church. I'm not supposed to be spiritual during the week. I'm just supposed to be a good employee. There's not supposed to be a Bible on my desk. I shouldn't be talking about spiritual things. There's a place and time for that, and it's not here. Are you kidding me? If you're a disciple of Jesus, the time and place goes everywhere you go. It embraces you every moment of the day. Am I a Sunday-only Christian? The last thing is this. Am I accountable to anyone? This is where the discipleship really starts getting very, very intense. Because if I'm not a Sunday-only Christian, that means I am a disciple and I am the church on legs. It goes everywhere with me. But there's always a part of me that wants to just kind of keep it to myself. My spiritual struggles, much less my temptations and other things like that. And you and I were not meant to journey alone. God never created for you to be all by yourself on this journey. And you may have a lot of friends. You may be surrounded with activity, people that are always around you. But how many of them know you? Really know you. I introduced myself to Alyssa and Dustin. Did we get it right? So excited. Because I told them, I said, guys, 5 minutes, I'll have to ask you all over again. I'm just that shallow. But I just met them this morning. They've been coming to our church, and I see their faces. I'm going, I bet they think I'm just a stuck-up pastor. I need to go say hi. But you see, that's all I know about them. I don't know anything else. They were nice enough to smile. They're smiling now, so maybe we're doing okay. You know. But that's all. That's all I know. Well, you know what? There's a lot of people a lot closer to me than them. Do they have access to my life? When I'm struggling, do they have the permission to speak into my life? When I'm struggling, do I feel comfortable enough and transparent enough to go to them and say, I need your help? You see, as a pastor, I'm supposed to be perfect, and I'm pretty close. I'm not supposed to have any problems. I'm always supposed to be smiling, and you know what? I've told you before, my personality is, I bust out in the morning, and I'm ready to go. I mean, I hit it yelling and screaming. I call my wife all the time on the phone. She goes, quit shouting. I'm just in the car, for crying out loud. I'm just talking normal. But you know what? 9 times out of 10, you'll never see me broken unless you really, really know me and unless I really, really let you. I'm going to admit to you right now, that's not a good place to be as a pastor or a person. There's just too much that can go on in my private life that it never makes itself accountable or accessible to somebody else. And that's how people get hurt, and that's how people die on the vine, and that's how we get wounded. And we can't do that. You see, we have to understand that we may go a lot of places like church and like Sunday school classes, small groups and things like that, but we should never do life alone. We should be doing life together. Amen. Well, John, if you guys will come back to the platform, I want to just focus on those three questions real quick before we go. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. I'm not going to call anyone to the front like we've been doing the last three Sundays, but I just want you to deal with these circumstances. Trust me, and you know good and well that as a pastor, I've not pinned anybody to the wall today and go, you're either a good disciple or you're not. You're either a disciple or you're not. Get in or get out. I've not done any of that this morning. But these questions are so crucial to where we go in Christ as embracing comfortably and welcoming this title and this position and this opportunity and this relationship of a disciple. That it's not arduous. It's something that I welcome. So in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to join in singing a song with these guys. And when we do, I want you to commit to the Lord. If there's a deficiency, let me use it that word, in any of these lives. Hey, are you the person that, you know, you eat like this, and then Sunday you try and beef up, and then you're back to this on the week? We're just Sunday only. We're just event-oriented Christians. Instead, every day needs to be a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we the type of people that we've decided this belongs to God and this belongs to me? Because if you are, you may have the title of disciple, but you're not a disciple. You're a consumer. And that's not what you want to be today. The last thing is this. Most of us have lived our lives to the point to where we know who we want and who we don't want in our life. But if you ask God if there's somebody he wants to have in your life, if you ask God, God, is there somebody you want me to find to invite into my life? You see, here's the tough toughest thing about anything that we do is called relationships. And you know what? I can line up beside you and dig a ditch. We can work hard. We can share a task. But to have a relationship with you, that's an investment. That takes time. That takes effort. It doesn't happen in 2 minutes. It doesn't happen in 2 weeks. Sometimes it doesn't happen in 2 years. But Jesus Christ says, follow me. The first thing he wants is to have a relationship with you, a relationship of accountability. It can start there because he already knows all of your deep secrets. But through that, he will lead you to other people that will share those dark moments with you. But also the joys. Remember, something was lost, it was found, and then what did they do? Rejoice. Rejoice. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we're going to conclude this service under the blanket of this psalm. And as we do, no matter who we are looking at you and asking you the very honest and most personal questions. God, what kind of disciple am I? What kind of disciple do you want me to be? Where are the areas that you need me to finally convert? And Father, am I a consumer or am I a disciple? That speaks for itself. So bless us to make the commitment we need to make today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise your name.